We had talked this morning about how that as the church, and we are the church, we make up the church as individuals. And also we got down into the responsibility we have as an individual. And we talked in 1 Timothy 6 and 12 where Paul had pointed out that we are to fight that good fight of faith. And we are to lay hold on eternal life. And he went forth to say, whereunto thou art also called. We find that as we look to the teachings of God and even to the children of Israel in the olden time, that many times they would go off track, they would go off the way, they would go in the wrong direction. And God would send prophets and have those prophets to preach to them, to encourage them to come back to the old path or to the old way. And yet it's not any different today than it was then. Because a lot of times it is when we try to encourage and try to teach people what we believe that the scriptures teach and prove it by the scriptures, then they still reject those sayings. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, it tells us that I have called and you have, what did they do? Refused. I've called and you've refused. He said they had said not his counsel. And when we think about our calling today, we have been called. We have been brought into that relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. And that's what Paul tells Timothy, whereunto you are called. We realize that the danger that many face today is the fact that their ideal of calling is different from what the scriptures teach. You remember in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, I've begotten you of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we pointed out that he had called them by the gospel. And so it's through the gospel that people are called. Maybe some of you can remember, maybe years ago, and especially if there was farm boys, that you were told, go call the cows. And so, you know, you go out there, or maybe it might be even your mom that would go out there and call the cow. And sometimes it might be you go out there and you call the cows, but the cows doesn't come, because maybe they've got out in some neighbor's field somewhere else. You called, but they didn't come. And maybe you, on other times you would call, and maybe three or four of them answered the call. It didn't mean that you didn't call them, but it means the fact is that they were not responsive to the calling. And that's the way people are today. They're not responsive to the calling of God. And I mean this in the sense that as Christians, we have become God's people. We have been called into this great army that's in this world. And yet, a lot of times, we do not heed the calling. Why we are in the kingdom. What is our purpose in the kingdom? And so, he says that you've been called into this kingdom, and the responsibility, Timothy, that you have is that you have professed a good profession. You have stood for those things which are right. And you know, and I know that as we think about conditioning ourselves for the physical things of life, that we have to get involved with those things. I remember several years ago, and it's been several years ago, that was helping out and trying to teach some young boys in the fact of playing basketball. You had some of those that would be right there at every practice. They would make every effort possible to be there. Why? Because they knew that by being there at practice, that they would participate in it and learn. Now, in this great army that we're in, it also calls upon us to be at practice. We come into an assembly such as this, and we assemble to worship God. And we get involved with those things of God, and we learn what God wants us to do in this life. But it is sad and true that many today believe that they can be just as good a Christian as anyone else and just remain at home. Now, I'm not talking about people who are sick in body, that unable to be there, but I'm talking about people who does go to the grocery stores, go wherever they want to, go, you know, do whatever they want to do, but yet at the same time, they will not assemble with God's people because they think it's no use. And you ask them maybe about their relationship, and they will contend that they're right. And they will make it clear to you, I'm not affiliated with any church. So in that sense, these individuals are not affiliated with any saved people. We come together to learn. We come together to practice, to exercise what we know and help others to know and find out what others do know. Paul said to Timothy, you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. Sometimes people, and some think, well, you know, that's talking about the time in which that he stood before the rulers of that day. When you go to passages like Hebrews 13:23, know you not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty? With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. It could have been. But I don't believe Timothy just professed Christ when he stood before the rulers of that day. And neither do I believe that we can get by just confessing Christ only if we get caught or brought into courts. You see, that confession doesn't stop at baptism. But that's the beginning of that great confession. What we profess, what we say that we are in teaching and encouraging and helping others. You professed a good profession. Paul didn't doubt the character of Timothy and what Timothy stood for. Because Timothy had been taught from a very young person. And no doubt he knew a lot about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, because he had been taught that. And that's what they did. They taught them day in, day out. But when we look at Timothy, we find that Paul calls upon Timothy for another situation. And this time when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, here we find that Timothy, as we said before, was a young man. But now Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Just because you're young, don't Don't take that as an insult to you or in a sense. Don't let no one despise your youth. You know, sometimes as a young person, we might say we could be very snappy, because if we've got a head of knowledge, we can sort of, you know, turn people off pretty quick. And it can happen in the elderly as well, but especially if you're an older like person and you're a little young individual that's, you know, it's got a mass of knowledge and just throwing it at you, and you ain't got enough gloves to catch it, and you think it's going completely over your heads. And sometimes it may be. But Timothy knew how to conduct himself, even with the older people, even with the younger people. He could mix in with any crowd where he was at or any age. He could do that. But Paul here says to Timothy, and this is one thing I want us to know. He said, be thou an example. Now, ain't all of us supposed to be examples? We sure are. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16 that you are the light of the world. That we are the salt of the earth. We are to be examples. Someone said, well, now, you know, I don't know what I could be an example in, but there's a lot of things in which you could be an example in. In a lot of ways. Because there's more than just one thing, two things, three things to do in the Lord's kingdom. And usually if people are involved, and especially, you know, if they go down and enlist, sign up for the army, they get in there, there's a lot of duties. There's enough work for every soldier. And there's enough work for every soldier of the Lord. And so we can, and we do have the option, we can select those things in which that we may do best. But he says, you be an example. Well, Paul, who's Timothy to be an example to? Be an example of the, what did he say? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. They're already supposed to know what's right. But we as Christians are to set examples for others, whether it be a Christian or a non-Christian. Be a good example. And whenever that we can master Jesus Christ, then we've set a perfect example. Rather than sometimes people getting the idea, well, you know, I'm just as good as they are, or I'm better than they are, or no, that's not our example. You see, our brothers and sisters, in the sense that we are to set or to be an example for the believers, but yet we should do our best to go beyond that person who is setting that example. And that brings us to the point where that we are striving more toward perfection. Being more like the Lord. Doing more. And getting involved more. Be an example. Be an example of the believers in word. In word. You know, someone has said that they would much rather see a sermon than to hear one. And probably we're familiar with that. We know what they're talking about. But we talk every day to different people. And surely we don't want no one to maybe get behind our back and say, oh, you know that person, they say they're a Christian. You know the talk that they handle. You know the speech that they use. We don't want them to say that about us, do we? Surely not. But be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in our manner of life, the life in which that we live. Make an effort, endeavor to live above reproach. Was it that some of the qualifications for elders? I said, oh, that was to elders. That didn't mean me. Who are you? Who is elders? Christians. They are Christians. And he tells them clearly that they are to live a life in which that the world cannot look at them and say, now you know they got so and so for an elder, and those are the most corrupt people I ever seen. Or they're the, you know, the way that they talk and what they do. Notice 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. He said, moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Now, I do know that the world is going to say things. They do. They do. That's the devil's way of doing things. The devil makes efforts to talk you down. You know, if he can talk you down to the point where he can get rid of you, then that's what he wants. But a lot of times it is that, in particularly in this situation, he says, you be an example in which that they cannot say evil against you truthfully. Now they will falsely accuse you. They did Jesus, didn't they? That's the way the world is. But we are to be examples of the believers in word and conversation and in charity. In charity. In love. And certainly, here is a situation where that all of us can do this. It may be hard sometimes to do it, but all of us can love. We can love one another. But we need to love the way that God loves. Love the way that God loves. And when you look at God's love, there is discipline with it. There's discipline with it. He says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. So where's that? Well, this is the love of God, that I can do anything I want to do. God's going to love me. He's going to save me any way I go. No, that's not what he's saying. But there's discipline with God's love. And it is true that Jesus, you know, he came and God loved the whole world, the wickedness that was going on. He loved those people who were committing those things. That is the love that's unconditional. But there is also the love that God has for us to respond to. If you're going to love me, or say you love me, you keep my commandments. This is how I know if you love me. You see, we don't have to beg God to come to man, because God is pleading for man to come to him and take up his way. But the world seemed to be confused. I'm sure that even tonight, in many places, that they're begging God to come down from heaven to save this individual. He needs to be saved. Lord, work with him. Lord, work on him. Get the Spirit a hold of him. But God's already pleading with him to come to him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we pray in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You be reconciled to God. God's not your enemy. God's your friend. He's wanting to save you. You're the enemy. You be reconciled to God. You come to God on his terms. Not trying to force God to come to you on your terms. In charity. In spirit. In faith. and impurity. When we turn over to Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul here says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And he uses the armor of a soldier. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." And there's a reason for that. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Because if we wrestle against flesh and blood, if the devil was flesh and blood, then we can kill him and get rid of him. It's not that way, is it? No. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all." Having done all. Does that seem like it's going to be easy? It means that we have to put all of our effort into it. Having done all to stand. In other words, having done all to stand in opposition to those things which are evil. "Stand, therefore." We've heard the expression, "We need to take a stand." That doesn't mean us just stand up and be idle, but it means taking the necessities to fight against the opponent. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth." "Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And when you look at all these things in which that is involved, when he says that to stand, having your loins girded about with truth, that is to be faithful, and has to do God's word, John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And having on the blessed plate of righteousness. What is the righteousness of God? Psalm 119, 172, all the commandments of God are righteousness. Your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's the word of God. The shield of faith. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the more we know about the word of God is the more we know how to defeat our opponent. But let us not forget verse 18. Sometimes this is left out of the, this is something I believe that the soldier needs to make sure he carries with him. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray and watch. We can pray what time we're watching, and we can watch what time we're praying. We may not be complete in some of the armor that we might have on, but we may have some of it, but not all of it. So we can pray for God to help us and give us strength that we can overcome or get through this situation. And watch ourselves. Praying always. Another passage we find from the Corinthian letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we learn from this passage that verse 16. He says, "And what agreement hath Christ with Belial? And what part is the temple of and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" In verse 16. "For ye are the temple of the living God." You hear what he said? You're the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God's making some strong promises. "I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." These seven promises that the Lord has promised. You see, the church is a people that's different from any other people. They are a chosen people. They are the called. They are the sanctified. They are those who are justified. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, he said, "Having therefore received," or "having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Therefore, having therefore these promises, God has given us these promises. God will dwell in us. He not only dwells in the individual, but he also dwells within the church. Remember the letters he wrote in Revelation 2 and 3? Walking in the mist of the seven candlesticks. Jesus promised to be in the midst in Matthew 18, 20. Jesus also promised in Matthew 28, 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Lord will be with us as individuals, and the Lord will be with us as a church. If we are the church in which that the Lord claims. He doesn't claim all religious bodies. He only claims what's his. That makes sense, does it not? You see, I don't make claim on things that you have because it belongs to you. But now what's mine, I can claim it. Can I not? Because it belongs to me. So the Lord only claims what belongs to him. He doesn't claim every religious group that's going on in the world today. And that's why Paul could say, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Then he said, "I'll be with you." If you're not a Christian, you need to respond because the Lord is calling. But are you listening? Remember, Proverbs 1:24, "I've called and you refused. Therefore, when calamity comes," he said, "I'll laugh." If you're willing to submit to the Lord's will by turning from sin and confessing Christ and being baptized and living your life in that of the Lord's army, professing him to be the way, the truth, and the life, heaven can be yours altogether. We stand and sing.